I'll be reading Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses there. Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. Please hear God's word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Several years ago, Vicki and I attended a party at which an acquaintance of ours described a conversation that she was having with a Muslim man here in Stillwater. And I was remembering this just in connection with our teaching services in the afternoon time that have reflected on some of the false religions and the cults that we interact with and our desire to minister to them. She described relating the account of Jesus' birth as the Bible describes it, and the Muslim man was very concerned about this account. It was shocked that Jesus was born in a barn. And he was like, "That can't be. A prophet has great honor." And in their tradition, Jesus as a prophet was born symbolically. He was born underneath a fig tree. And when he was born, he actually spoke to his mother intelligently. He spoke to his mother Mary, and he reached up to the fig tree and plucked a fig and fed his mother just to strengthen her because of the birth. Now there, says the Muslim man, is a birth that's fitting of a prophet. It can't be that he was born in a barn. The account of the Bible does say that Jesus was born in a barn. And I thought it fitting as we reflect on the birth of Jesus Christ and as we have had some time to reflect on false religions, that I preach a sermon on his humanity and his deity as they are shown in this passage. I'm going to look at it by considering how the angel's praise highlights Jesus' humiliation and exaltation. His being made low is humanity, and his exaltation is his deity. The humiliation of Jesus Christ, then, is the first point. There's a purpose in the Scriptures in emphasizing the lowness of what Jesus went through. I'd like to highlight three different reasons from this passage that will help us to understand why it's important for us to see Jesus Christ's humiliation. The first thing that I would highlight is that there is confirmation of Old Testament prophecy. There is confirmation of that promise of God to bring the Redeemer into the world. Bethlehem, a city that is very little, is not well known, is not a place of honor, and not a place of kings, had a king come from her. Just as promised, just as prophesied, in Bethlehem was born the king. Secondly, it brings to light the humanness of our Savior. And this must be seen as a precious belief. Our Savior is both man and God. Being man, he is able to stand in our place. He is able to be our representative. Would he be anything else, he could not be our representative. Being man, he is able to represent us in his obedience and in his death on the cross. Being God, he is able to fully satisfy the penalty and make us fully alive. The humanity of Christ comes through especially in the pregnancy of Mary and of the birth, the natural birth that happens there. The third aspect is what we call the humiliation of Jesus Christ, or his humbling of himself. He laid aside the glory of the Godhead to become man. I read as our call to worship from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich." That richness is his eternal state as the Son of God, that he lays aside the glory of that equality with God. He lays that aside, and lays the glory aside and takes up the human nature. This is told by Paul as well in Philippians chapter 2, a very well-known passage where it says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus laid aside those riches in order to be our mediator. His humanity is illustrated especially by the birth of Jesus Christ, by the birth of this God-man, the one who is our Redeemer. It is tempting to treat the Nativity with a couple of different reactions. It could be that you are like the Muslim man and think, "Wow, how is it that the King of Kings could be born in the barn? That's a cute little story and all, but surely that's not how God had it done." But it is fitting because it illustrates and highlights his humanness. It illustrates the humiliation that Jesus Christ undertook on our behalf. At the same time, it's also easy to miss Jesus' exaltation in this account. The temptation can run the other way and say, well, it's all nice. We like the story of little baby Jesus. We like the story of the three wise men and the star and the shepherds. It's so cute to have all the animals gathered around and the cow softly mooing and the sheep softly baaing. What a great story. And we'll miss the exaltation. And that's what I'd like to turn your attention to next. In fact, one commentator has pointed out that as there's something about the account of Luke wherever you see the humanity or the emptying of Jesus Christ in some weakness, you'll also often find coupled with that some bright and shining example of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So you can see that Jesus was born to a humble young woman from Nazareth, not a typical blue blood family line, but that shows that he was born a man from a woman. There's his humiliation. The exaltation is that his birth was announced by the angel Gabriel, the one who exists at the right, or at God's presence to do his will. Throughout the life of Jesus, then, you might just think through and recall that there's humiliation and then exaltation illustrated. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, but also exalted by God. He submitted to baptism over in Enid that we're studying in Matthew, and the baptism that Jesus submitted to was a humiliation. Jesus did not need to repent or be cleansed, but that he might be our Redeemer, he submitted to all things. But at that baptism, the Father's voice breaks in, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Father gives acclaim to the Son. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was hungry and thirsty and fasted in the wilderness, and angels came and ministered to him. The Jews threatened to take his life, but he miraculously passed through their presence. He was betrayed and crucified and agonized over the painful suffering of God's wrath. The Lord sent angels to resurrect, sent angels to open the tomb, and Jesus Christ was resurrected. Such is the case in Luke chapter 2 as well. There's humiliation in Jesus' birth. It's a low scene. It is a barn. He's wrapped in strips of cloth. Swaddling clothes sounds a lot nicer, but it's not very nice. It's about the cheapest thing that you could put on a baby. He was put in a manger, a feeding trough for an animal. There's humiliation there. He laid aside the glory of the Godhead and became man. He became a baby born in a stable. But there's also exaltation. Along with the humiliation of the circumstance and along with the humiliation of Jesus' becoming man, God sent angelic messengers once more to herald and to proclaim this great coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. So outside of the village of Bethlehem, there were shepherds watching over their sheep. And all of a sudden, in the midst of those shepherds, probably rough and tough guys, there was something that made them afraid. There was this angelic, holy being. And around this angelic being shone some heavenly light, a glory of the Lord, it says, that shone around him. And the shepherds were gripped with fear because of this. These are men who chased away lions and bears to guard the sheep. probably had to deal with robbers. But when they're confronted with this messenger from God, they're cringing and hiding, trying to get away. It's not surprising that the shepherds were afraid. Remember, Mary had a similar response as she was confronted. And I noted when I preached about Mary is that almost always the angels say, don't be afraid. And that's what they say here too. Don't be afraid. I bring you messages of glad tidings. It's encouraging to hear words of comfort from the Lord. And that's part of the exaltation of Christ, is that in the midst of this poor beginning, God is breaking in to pronounce comfort and peace. He says, I bring you good news. Literally, it says, I evangelize you. That's the word for good news. And here is the greatest good news of all, that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. The promised Savior has come. And the exaltation of Jesus Christ, of His divine nature, is laid out in the greatest joy of all. That to you, there is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Regardless of your background, regardless of your past experiences, there is good news of forgiveness for all people. The angel proclaims it to shepherds who would have been a lower class citizen in the Jewish society. And it just serves to illustrate the power of the coming king, that he would reach to every segment of society to save. The proclamation that the angels make is that good news is not hoarded for just one person, but that it's distributed to all. Specifically, the news is that Jesus is born in the city of David. Just as had been promised, there's good news that the Savior, Jesus Christ, has been born. This is one of the another place where Jesus is noted as being a Savior from sin. It doesn't happen very often, actually, in the New Testament. It's a word that's used sparingly about our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You might read through the Gospel narratives again and underline where Savior comes up. And this is one place that's given to the angels to proclaim that this is the Savior that has come to deliver people from their sin. To further underline that, the angel doesn't stop there just by calling him Savior. He also calls him Christ, the Anointed One. And the Jews would have known exactly what was meant there. There was the promise that the Anointed Messiah would come, that would be victorious over sin and death. Not only that, the angel doesn't stop even there. He gives him the title of Lord. And that's a title that is used exclusively in the New Testament to refer to the divinity of God. It's as if he is calling Jesus Jehovah, a name that is reserved for the divine nature. Three titles that just in bright terms illustrate the deity of Jesus. And finally, the good news is that you'll find that Jesus, you'll find that baby close by. The shepherds take that hint, and without any further urging, they are eager to go and find this Jesus. But before they can, that one angel is then joined by an army of angels. The whole heavens are filled with a host of angels that praise God and say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. So of course there is one angel, now there is a whole army of them praising God for Jesus Christ. The angels knew Jesus Christ before the incarnation. This is not a new character to them who's coming onto the scene. They knew and they worshipped Him as part of the perfect triune God. He who is holy, holy, holy. The angels were aware of man's sin and our need for salvation. They were aware of God's plan to provide a Redeemer. We can only speculate how much they knew and how much they understood of what this incarnation was really about, of how Jesus would go on to be the sacrificial lamb. At least they recognized the condition of poverty, the humiliation that the Son of God took. And they stood in awe of God's indescribable, marvelous love that He would send His Son in this fashion to save sinners. And so they just break out in praise. Glory to God in the highest. All earth is filled with His praise. Here's a partial fulfillment of Paul's words that follow the humiliation of the Son, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has highly exalted the Son. And at least partial fulfillment, we have the heavenly host praising God for Jesus Christ. Peace on earth among men with whom He is pleased. The angels proclaim the peace of God. They come and they say, there's an end to hostilities. That there is true peace. Not just a partial time of resting from warfare, but that in Jesus Christ there is reconciliation. You as a believer can share in the assurance of that restored relationship that is proclaimed even by the heavenly angels, that there is peace with God. The good news is proclaimed to you today. It is proclaimed that there is good news of great joy. You are offered salvation from sin, forgiveness of debts before God. It doesn't matter who you are or what your past is like. It doesn't matter who your parents are or who your parents were not. The good news is for all people. In our age, I can't help but reflect that there seems to be a growing despair of our ability to save ourselves. And there's a growing sense of even desperation in the culture around us that searches to soothe the conscience in a variety of forms. Maybe that's why we've seen a growth in some of the cults around us and the false religions. It's a despair that's rooted in a most fundamental need, and that's the need for a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. He is God's anointed one, our Lord. And the good news is close at hand. That God, the second person of the Trinity, did humble Himself. He took on our nature and He represents us in His life and in His death. Because of that, we can come before Him knowing that our Redeemer has lived and died on our behalf. By the angels' praise, we are reminded, we have exhibited the humiliation of Jesus Christ, that he is genuinely man and is stooped to save. And we have the exaltation sung loud and clear. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We're going to celebrate the sacrament of communion this afternoon. It's a time for us to be reminded of the humiliation and exaltation. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did suffer and die on the cross. His body and blood are exhibited in this sacrament so that we would remember how he has stooped to save. And save he has. Our Redeemer is God himself. Jesus Christ, as fully God and fully man, has been victorious over the enemy. He has saved. And we rejoice in that and confess that that death is for us. That forgiveness is ours. And in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we rejoice. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord God, as we come before you this afternoon and we remember the death of Jesus Christ, we remember that he was forsaken for us, that he was smitten instead of us, that your wrath fell on him instead of on us. So, Lord, we thank you that you have ransomed us, that your wrath has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so, we praise you. We glorify the God who has stooped to save. O Lord, may you be exalted in our midst. May you assure us of the love that you show to us in Jesus Christ. As we hear the words declared to us that there is forgiveness in Jesus, as we have that declared in the sacraments, God, I pray that peace would be known and that we would rest in you with renewed faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise God with Psalm 22, Selection H. We sang before of the humiliation and the agony of our Redeemer as he suffered on the cross. There's a shift in this psalm and it turns towards exaltation. He has not despised the poor. He has not scorned our wretched state. He has not turned away his face. And so the glory of God's holy name is lifted up because he has stooped to save. We'll sing Psalm 22H. I'll invite you to please stand to sing.